My name is Katie Pessin, and I am so privileged to serve here at Harbor as the lead pastor. It's such a gift to get to worship with you all. I so appreciate the band bringing us together into the presence of God who knows all about us. What a beautiful way to start our time together. We've been in the season of Lent, this season during the church year where it is a time to reflect on our hearts, to reflect on how badly we need Jesus. And we've been working our way these past few weeks through Mark chapter 14. And so we're going to pick up this week again in Mark chapter 14, verse 66. This is the story of Peter and his denials. So we're going to begin together this morning in Mark 14, verse 66. You can turn there in your Bibles or on your Bible app on your phone, or it'll be on the screen as well. And Peter, as he was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him. She began saying again to the bystanders, "This man, he's one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This was the worst moment of Peter's life. He failed Jesus. Denied him, said he didn't even know who he was. And not just once, but three times, a complete abandonment. Luke's gospel tells us that at the moment the rooster crowed the second time, through a break in the crowd that was abusing him, Jesus locked eyes with Peter. Peter was the brave one. The outspoken one, the one defined by his boldness. Peter was the first one of the disciples to say that Jesus was the Messiah. Peter was one of the inner circle. Peter, he'd said that he would die before he denied Jesus. And all it took for him to actually deny Jesus was the potential of identification as one of Jesus' disciples. That's all it took for Peter to lie, not once, but three times, about the one he had said he would follow forever. This is a somber story. It was written to people living in a somber time. The first readers of Mark were Roman Christians under constant persecution for their faith. They were living in a time when Christians were asked to choose Caesar or Jesus. A time when their neighbors could report them for failure to worship Caesar as a god. When they would be asked to drink their allegiance to Caesar or face imprisonment or death. And some of their deaths were gruesome. In the arena, facing wild animals, as entertainment for bloodthirsty masses. The first readers of this story understood well the cost of following Jesus. They knew that following Jesus might literally cost them their lives. And so Mark presents this story, one of the lowest moments in his gospel account. He places it there as a warning, an example, that although Peter's denial might have saved his life in that moment, it broke him. It broke his heart. I wonder if you can think of a time when you've experienced a failure like this. A time where you saw clearly the truth of what you were really capable of. Where you had to face the reality of your sinfulness or the reality of your brokenness. A time when you said or did something that ruined a relationship. A time when you chose small step after small step towards something you knew wasn't good for you, and it ended up wrecking everything. A time you were maybe shocked by the anger that came out of you, or the deceit that came out of you, or the destruction you were capable of. I've shared with you all before that I've struggled with depression for a long time, and that in my 20s, I attempted suicide. By the way, I'm going to share about my story for the next couple minutes, so if this is a hard topic for you, you may want to just tune out or take a quick walk down the hallway, just FYI. But for me, my suicide attempt was one of these low moments. See, I thought I knew myself. I had friends who cared about me. I had a loving church community. I knew that Jesus loved me. I knew Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who've been called according to his purpose. I knew Jeremiah 29:11 said that God had plans for my future to give me hope. I knew I was struggling, but I didn't think I was in any real danger of harming myself. I mean, sure, I'd had thoughts, but I wouldn't actually go through with it. And then in a moment of extreme pain, I did. And God saved my life. I had an amazing roommate who took me right to the hospital where I got great care, even from doctors and nurses who happened to attend my church. When I got out of the hospital, I was surrounded by love and support and community that I needed. And so on the one hand, I felt so much better. But I also really struggled to trust myself for a while because I couldn't believe what I'd done. I couldn't believe I was capable of such a destructive action. I thought I'd known myself. But in my lowest moment, I found out what I was really capable of. And as we look at Peter's story this morning, I want us to see that just like me, Peter was surprised by Peter's actions. Peter was surprised by what Peter did. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus knew Peter would fail. And Jesus already had a plan for Peter's redemption. And I want us to know the same is true for us. I want you to go home today convinced that Jesus knows the worst failures you will ever face. And he already has a plan for your redemption. That's the big idea today. If you doze off or just miss everything else I tell you, I want you to get this. I want you to really believe that Jesus knows all about your worst moments. And he already has a plan for your redemption. Jesus knows the worst things you'll ever do, the most broken you will ever feel. And he is not surprised by it. Jesus, knowing your failures, knowing what's coming, he's already worked out a plan to restore you after you fail. So let's dig into Peter's story and see ourselves there. So let's talk first about how Jesus knows the worst. Here's the thing. Jesus knows the worst failures we will ever face because Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Several times in the Gospel of Mark, we captured Jesus foretelling the falling away of his disciples. The first time he predicted his death was in Mark chapter 8. He told the disciples that he would suffer and die. And Peter, I love Peter, he rebuked Jesus. He's like, whoa, 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 that's crazy talk, Jesus. Just sit down, Jesus. Maybe you had a weird taco for lunch or something, but Jesus, that's crazy talk. Right after this, Jesus said these very famous words. If anyone would come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So this was the first time Jesus tried to warn his disciples that following him was going to require more of themselves than they thought it would. They were still thinking that Jesus was coming to enact an earthly kingdom that led to power and wealth. But Jesus tells them that his kingdom is going to come another way. And that to have the kingdom of God, it requires taking up the cross. He told them that some people will react in shame against him. And that for those who shun him, he will in the end give them what they want. And give them over to eternal separation from him. Mark's gospel doesn't capture Peter's response to this. But if we know Peter, I'm thinking he was probably listening to those words, thinking about someone else. He was probably looking around at some other people in the crowd, thinking, yeah, you better not be ashamed of Jesus. Andrew, Nathaniel, you listening? James, don't be ashamed of Jesus. He was like looking around at other people, making sure they knew not to be ashamed of Jesus. This is the first time that Jesus even hints that some will turn away from him. It's his first attempt to prepare the disciples for the reality of their failure. In chapter 14, where we've been the last few weeks, we've read about two other times where Jesus told the disciples they would be unfaithful. In verses 17 through 20, he told them that somebody would betray him. Then again in verse 27, Jesus told them, "You all will fall away." And we remember Peter's reaction to this one. "Not me. Those other cowardly disciples, they probably will, but I won't." And then Jesus' insistence, "Yes, Peter, you too. Tonight, before the rooster crows two times, you too will deny me. And not just once, but three times." But Peter still thinks he knows himself. "If I must die with you," he says, "I will not deny you." See, Peter thought he knew himself. He thought he was brave, bold, steadfast, loyal. He couldn't even fathom the kind of failure Jesus warned him he would face. So when the rooster crowed and it dawned on him that he had done exactly what Jesus predicted, he fell apart. In Peter's worst moment, he finally saw all the deceit he was actually capable of. He finally saw all the cowardice he was capable of. He saw the faithlessness he was capable of, and it crushed him. It broke his heart because he had been clinging to an ideal image of himself that he wasn't capable of living up to. See, Peter the bold was really Peter the fearful. Peter the loyal was Peter the deserter. Peter the teller of truth to power was a liar. I think that's a lot of what makes our moments of failure and deep brokenness so hard. See, just like Peter, we have this ideal image of ourselves that we can't possibly live up to. We think we know ourselves. We think of ourselves as hardworking, or the smartest in the room, or joyful, or easygoing, or honest, or steadfast. And we build up in our minds a picture of who we wish we were that we cling to by pretending. An ideal image. That's really a false self. And our deepest fear is being found out. We find an identity in being the problem solver. But what if there's a problem we can't solve? We project ourselves as confident and in control. But what if people find out that I constantly doubt myself? We look put together and beautiful, but we're afraid really we're ugly. We find worth in serving others, but what if I can't meet all the needs of those around me? I'm the one who knows everything, but what if I'm really not that smart? I project that I'm powerful, but what if really I'm weak? We all struggle with this. I do. I want you all to think that I am fun and loving and wise. I want you all to think that I am a great leader who knows exactly how to lead Harbor fearlessly into the future. That's my version of an ideal image of myself. But the reality, Harbor, is that I am not always fun. I'm not always that loving. Ask my family. I don't always have the right answer or know what to do. In reality, Harbor, the only thing that qualifies me to be your pastor is that God called me to be. That's it. In reality, the only way I'm going to be useful at all here at Harbor in this next season is if I yield to the Holy Spirit and his working in me and in all of you, and that together we can follow him into Harbor's future. But sometimes I forget reality. Sometimes I get caught up in pretending to be this false ideal image of myself. And when I believe the ideal image of myself, then I get defensive anytime the truth threatens to show my false image for what it is. Anytime someone challenges my idea, oh, they must think I don't know what we're doing here. Anytime someone says they don't feel cared well for by me, oh, they think I'm not very loving. Anytime I preach a sermon that feels like a dud, why did they even hire me? And then I, just like Peter, hide in my deception. I hide in my false ideal image and try all the harder to project that I'm in control, I'm nice, I'm fun, I know exactly what's going on here. The Harbor, Jesus knows the truth. He knows the truth about me. He knows the truth about you, just like he knows the truth about Peter. Jesus knew the truth about Peter because he's God. Jesus was there at creation. Jesus, as part of the Godhead, was part of knitting Peter together in his mother's womb, just like that verse Paul read a minute ago. Jesus knew all of Peter's inmost thoughts. Jesus knew Peter's strengths and his weaknesses. Jesus knew Peter's greatest triumphs and his worst failures. When he looked at Peter, he saw it all. And Harbor, knowing everything about Peter, Jesus called him anyway. He called him anyway. And that's true of all the disciples. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew that Peter, James, and John would sleep in the garden instead of pray. He knew they'd all run away. He knew them better than they knew themselves, and he called them anyway. Harbor, I want you to know, Jesus knows everything about you. Everything. He knows where you're gifted. He knows where you lead well, create well, love well. And he knows where you're weak. He knows about your bad temper. He knows about your arrogance. He knows about your addiction. He knows about your sexual sin, the pornography, the drugs, the alcohol, the stealing, the greed, the judgmentalism. He knows who you are when no one's looking. He knows everything about you. And Harbor, he called you anyway. He called you anyway. He loves you anyway. He has plans for you anyway. You know, when I used to read Jesus' warnings to his disciples and Peter, I used to read them as kind of like a disappointment or like a shaming. Like, Peter, you're going to fail, man. And I'm so disappointed in you. I read Jesus' grief as being about the failure of his disciples. When I read in Luke about how Jesus locked eyes with Peter when the rooster crowed, I imagined his eyes full of disappointment and hurt. But the more I learn about Jesus, the more I see how much he knew about his disciples and how he called them anyway, he knew how they would fail, the more I consider that knowing everything he knew, he still wanted them for his disciples, I don't think his warnings or his gaze were about his pain at all. I think Jesus was trying to prepare them. He was trying to prepare them for the shattering of the false ideal images they had of themselves. He was trying to gently tell them, you're not who you think you are. This is going to come as a surprise to you, and it's going to hurt. So let me warn you, you are capable of much worse than you think you are. And so at Peter's lowest moment, when he had done the unthinkable and he locked eyes with Jesus, I think Jesus' eyes were full of love. I think he wanted Peter to know that he had known all along this was going to happen. And I think he wanted Peter to remember that not only did Jesus know Peter better than he knew himself, he wanted Peter to know that he already had a plan for Peter's redemption. Why do I think that? Well, look back at Mark 14, verse 28. Mark 14, 28 is when he has just warned them that they'll all fall away. And then he says this, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. I'll go before you. He already has plans to restore their broken relationships. He already has plans to forgive them and to demonstrate his continuing affection for them and his unaltered purpose in calling them as his disciples. He's going to meet them in Galilee. And when we look ahead to the resurrection, listen to what the angel says to the women. In Mark 16, 7, he says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, just like he said he would. Even after Peter's failure, even after he denied Jesus, even after he finally saw for himself the ugly truth that Jesus had known all along, Jesus' invitation hadn't changed. Come meet me in Galilee. Peter, you too. In John's gospel, we read the conversation that Jesus had with Peter as he reinstated him to ministry. After Peter was restored, he went on to be one of the founders of the church. He was a missionary, an elder, a father to churches. He wrote some of the New Testament. And Peter, who had once denied even knowing Jesus, was himself crucified because he wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. Friends, what is true for Peter is true for you. Jesus knows the worst failures you will ever face, and he already has a plan for your redemption. Jesus knows the whole truth about you, and he has plans for you, plans for redemption of your darkest moments. Plans for you, like Peter, to be a witness to others about how Jesus forgave the worst in you. Jesus rebuilt the most broken in you and made you new. Plans for you, like me, who Jesus restored from a place of deepest darkness. And now I get to tell the story of how Jesus saved me every time I get the opportunity. Listen, the worst failure you ever faced might already be behind you. Or it might be up ahead of you. But I want you to know, when you come face to face with the ugly truth about yourself, Jesus knew it was coming, and he already has plans to redeem you. There is nothing God can't forgive. There is nothing God can't restore. That's what the Apostle John says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Peter himself testifies in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is good news. This means we can be honest about sin. This means we don't have to pretend to be our ideal image. This means that here in the church, we can be honest about the ugliest things in our hearts because we are so convinced of grace. I love the way the Message paraphrases Romans 5, 20 and 21. Sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. The aggressive forgiveness. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins, hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, grace invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. So Harbor, be free this morning. Be free of the shame about your past failure. Be free of the false ideal image of yourself that you've been trying to live up to. Be free from your fear of failing. Let us each partake in the gift that is the grace we've been given in Jesus. Jesus knows the worst failures we will ever face, and he already has a plan for our redemption. Listen, in these next few moments, I want to make some space to respond to this message. Over the next 5 minutes, the band's going to come back up, and we're going to just spend some time together reflecting, praying, taking communion. Communion is available at the tables in the back, and on the tables are cups that have a piece of bread and some juice. That bread that we eat every week, it symbolizes Christ's body that was broken to forgive us. The juice symbolizes Christ's blood that was shed to make us new. Communion is for anyone who wants Jesus, anyone who wants his forgiveness, his restoration. When you're ready, that's going to be available for you. And you can drink and eat, remembering his death and resurrection are what made possible our restoration. During this time, too, if you'd like to pray with somebody, me and John and Pam and Rosemary are going to be out in the cafe. If you're struggling this morning to believe that Jesus forgives you and wants to restore your failures, come let us pray with you. If you're struggling to stop living up to that false ideal image you've created to yourself, come, let's pray together about that. If you're here this morning and you just want to know more about this Jesus who calls you his, you want a relationship with him, you want to know what that looks like, come talk to us, come pray with us. These next moments are for you. There'll be some quiet music playing. You can reflect on the questions, you can get up and take communion, or you can come out into the cafe if you'd like prayer this morning. But take this time to respond to the love of Jesus that knows everything about you and already has plans to restore the worst things that ever happened to you. So take this time now, Harbor.